Well, please do not expect me to explain everything, because you are going to be horribly disappointed if you do. But here are some ponderings about last week and about our meeting. Of course. So last Monday, Paul and Jill were sworn in afresh as our church wardens for the coming year. Somehow last Monday feels a long time ago. But at the service, Archdeacon Adrian mentioned, among other things, the way the Church of England has structured the way that the year works. We have seasons, don't we? So having gone through the roller coaster of all the liturgical seasons since Pentecost, we go into what the Church with great imagination calls ordinary time. And you can tell it's ordinary time because of the green. So, stoles, pulpit. And Adrian reminded us that this season is anything but ordinary. It follows crucifixion, Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost. And it's in the context of all of that that we are going to explore this reading and the idea of the kingdom of God. Jesus is remarkably oblique when he comes to describe the kingdom of God. He uses a lot of images, but they don't neatly fit together. We end up wishing that we had been with those disciples as he explained it all to them afterwards, but in vain. And maybe the words he used then wouldn't have helped us much now. But what we have been given are those images, which do still work if we investigate them centuries later. So what can we glean from today's two stories? In the first one, the seed is intentionally planted, but it does its stuff hidden, underground, courtesy of the natural seasonal rhythms which God has put in place to sustain creation, to sustain the crop. Mark stresses that all by itself, the soil produces grain. The man sows it, he keeps a weather eye on it to know when to reap, because doing so too early or too late would be wasteful. But the man isn't in control. His role is to respond, to do the right things at the right times. Maybe this reminds us too that in so many situations, we too are wise if we know our place, watching, waiting, and responding, acting appropriately. Jesus plays much more with the second story of the mustard seed, and we don't get most of that, not living in that time and in that place and that agricultural economy. It's much more ambiguous. He teases them. You don't see it. Mustard seeds are small, yes, but no one there thought they were the smallest seeds ever. Neither is the plant the biggest plant ever. Yes, mustard seeds could get big enough for birds to perch in their shade, but the largest of all, and they would have been nudging each other and laughing and just thinking, what is going on here? Because, you know, they were thinking of the cedar trees, which have tiny seeds and are huge by comparison. So it was a joke, but we missed that. People really did not want mustard in their garden. It was a very common weed which spread like wildfire. It was next to impossible to get rid of because it had tenacious roots. So maybe the gardeners among you, there are gardeners among you. Very quiet. Maybe think bindweed, as I do every year at this time, the flowers, or ground elder, or Japanese knotweed, or dandelions in your lawn, or something. You will all have pet hates of one sort or another. But mustard seeds were common, unwanted, and everywhere. And they didn't expect boundaries, and they were respect boundaries, and they were impossible to control. So all good then. Then, as now, landowners keen on birds. We may welcome them, lure them in with fancy foods, feeding stations, but birds threaten farmers' livelihoods. They eat crops. But we're told the birds settled in the branches of those mustard seeds. Neither the birds nor the plants were held in high esteem. So what's this thing about being welcome there? Perhaps they represent people who are itinerant, who aren't native, who are seen as a threat and therefore generally not welcome because they don't sort of fit in. But in these scrubby bushes in this place, they find hospitality and even a home. So Jesus is drawing on a lot of ideas of the kingdom of God, which conflict with each other and confuse us effectively, really. Kingdom of God is something ordinary, everyday, we can't control it, we can't stop it. It has its own ways of doing things, its own rhythms. We're wise if we respond. But it's also wild, unruly, anarchic. We can't easily control it or domesticate it. It's everywhere. It brings both variety and disorder. And those who are strange or different are welcome to rest and refuel in safety in the kingdom. So if we're searching for the kingdom of God, what are we to look for? And where are we to look? The passage warns us off seeking the polished, the accomplished, a place to aspire to belong to. It tells us not to look for pie in the sky, but around and about us in the here and now. It's about being real, about all those things that we have in common, that we don't boast about, some of which we don't actually want to admit to. In other words, all the things we share, the things that bind us together, the basic, earthy things, the hopes and fears about life and death and family and dear ones, of whatever sort. So in our own lives, in our communities, where are the places in life that we ignore or avoid, but where there is energy for change, places that are teeming with vitality? New things tend to happen in a down-to-earth way, in kind of lively chaos, really, don't they? Rather than in order and because of strategy. They're often not lofty, but they're rooted and grounded locally. There's energy at work, and things are transforming for good. So if we see places like that, we are to ask and pray, I think, about how we are to join in. How can we help? It might be in conversations, it might be in voluntary roles, it might be in small local kindnesses. So I think we are always to stay open for the small inspiration, the thing that isn't grand or lofty, that encourages us to be part of something. As a previous archbishop once reminded us, it's almost always helpful to try to discern where God is at work already and to join in with him. Amen.